This afternoon, I invite you to turn in your Bibles in the first place to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, page 581 in the Adoration Bibles, 581. As I just mentioned in congregational prayer, we're returning this afternoon to the Heidelberg Catechism, which many of us know was written during the time of the Protestant Reformation with a primary view towards instructing the youth in the doctrines of the Reformed faith. And yet, as we come to Lord's Day 1, to the doctrine of our only comfort in life and in death, we're reminded that these truths are not just for our youth, but they are for all of us. By the grace of God, these truths begin to resonate within us more and more the older that we get each year that we study the Catechism. But before we turn to Lord's Day 1, let's first read Psalm 23 as we consider the truth of the Lord's Day in connection with the imagery of Jesus as our shepherd. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's turn to the second place to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, page 1046 in the Adoration Bibles. Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14. Our Lord says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now let's turn to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, page 1140. John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1, this also God's holy word. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now moving down to verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There ends the reading of God's word. Let's turn also to Lord's Day 1 of our catechism, page 201 in the Forms and Prayers books, page 874 in the back of the song books, 874, if you're using the song books. Lord's Day 1, we'll read the questions and answers responsively. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Question 2. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. 2. How I am delivered from all my sins and misery. 3. How I am to thank God for such deliverance. This the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to the catechism, we're reminded again that the Christian faith is indeed an intensely personal faith. Yes, it is true that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the elect, that Christ has a people whom he has chosen unto eternal life. And yet among these saved people are individual persons. And while the gospel is not a private story, it is most definitely a personal one. The Lord Jesus not only delights in his flock at large, but he also delights in each and every one of his sheep. In fact, he knows each one of them by name. Isn't that what Jesus says to us here in John chapter 10? In verse 3, he says, "The sheep hear his voice," and he calls his own sheep by name. In verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And how amazing this really is, that the King of creation, the Lord of the universe, is also the Good Shepherd. That even as Christ sits in heaven at God's right hand, and as he upholds the universe by the word of his power, as he rules over every human affair, as Jesus does these majestic and glorious things, he yet knows my name, and he knows your name, and he knows everything about you that makes you you. And he loves you even in spite of you, in spite of all your sins and failures. The Lord Jesus loves you. In fact, he laid down his life for you in order that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus knows your name. As we learn from Matthew 18, when Jesus saw that you were lost, when he saw that you were wandering astray, he set out to find you. And when he found you, what did he do? Matthew says he rejoiced over you. He rejoiced over you. And now he comes to you in the preaching of the word to assure you that he has given you eternal life and that you will never perish. He assures you with these words, no one can snatch you out of my hand, for my Father has given you to me. And my Father who has given you to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Throughout the Bible, we are given numerous metaphors to describe the Lord in relationship to his people. In Psalm 46, we learn that God is our refuge and strength. In Psalm 84, he's described as our son and as our shield forever. In Psalm 145, we learn that God is our king. And in various places, God is referred to as being a divine warrior who works justice for the oppressed. The biblical metaphors that speak to God's power and protection are many. But here in Psalm 23, we have what is perhaps the most intimate, the most personal picture of all with regards to how the Lord relates to his people. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, this psalm, as others do, certainly speaks to God's strength. But here we see in a powerful way that it's not a strength that crushes us or destroys us, but rather it's a strength that enfolds us. It's a strength that embraces us. It's a strength that wraps us up in his arms and that assures us that he'll never let go of us. It's that kind of strength. And having read from John chapter 10, we know that David was ultimately writing with a view to the Christ who was to come. David was writing with a view to the one who would say, I am the good shepherd. And it is in that light that we make our confession this afternoon, saying, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus is my shepherd. This congregation is the believer's confession. This is the believer's comfort in life and in death, that you are not your own, but you belong to the Lord Jesus, that you belong to the flock of the Good Shepherd, that you have been brought into the fold where there is abundant life. As we meditate upon this Lord's Day through the lens of Psalm 23, I'd like for us to consider three things together this afternoon. In the first place, we'll consider the shepherd's provision. And then the second place, we'll consider the shepherd's protection. And then the last place, we'll consider the shepherd's pursuit. But notice how Psalm 23 begins. The psalm begins by highlighting the shepherd's provision. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We know that before David became King David, David was a shepherd. He looked after the flocks of his father Jesse. For the better part of David's early life, shepherding was his life. And so as David meditates on who God is in this psalm, he declares that the Lord relates to us in a way that was similar to the way that David used to relate to his sheep. And yet David is not only speaking here from his own personal experience, but David is also speaking from a redemptive historical perspective. David is likely calling to mind how when Israel was wandering through the wilderness, the Lord looked after them as a shepherd does his sheep. In fact, when David declares at the end of verse 1 that he shall not want or that he shall lack nothing, he's employing the very same word that Moses used in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. As Israel was about to enter the promised land, to cross over the Jordan, you may recall how Moses preached a sermon to Israel to remind them to remember the Lord. He exhorted them to look back on those 40 years and to consider how the Lord had provided for them. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, he said, these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you did not lack a thing. For 40 years, as Israel wandered in the wilderness of barren wastelands, the Lord sustained his people. As we sang a few moments ago from Psalm 78, God led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. And this is the imagery that David is picking up on here in Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's highlighting the fact that the Lord is our primary provider. Isn't that we confess in our opening song of adoration? Know that the Lord is God indeed. He formed us all without our aid. We are the flock he surely feeds. We're the sheep who by his hand were made. And in verses 2 and 3, David speaks to how this is true for both body and soul. In verse 2, David speaks the manner in which the Lord provides for our physical needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And in verse 3, he speaks the manner in which the Lord provides for our spiritual needs. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so what David is getting at here is that the shepherd's care for his sheep is a comprehensive care. He tends to all their needs, both big and small. Because they belong to him, he looks after them. He sees to it that all their needs are met. And Lord's Day 1 assures us that he has in fact looked after our greatest need, namely, to be made right with him. Here we confess that Jesus has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood. And he has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. The Lord Jesus, as the greater shepherd to whom Psalm 23 points, has answered our greatest need by his atoning death on the cross. And by his resurrection, he has restored our souls. And having restored our souls, what does he do now? He leads us in the paths of righteousness, which is to say, he tells us everything we need to know. He doesn't leave us in our spiritual blindness. He doesn't bring us into the fold only to say, well, you've got to figure the rest out on your own. But he comes to us in his word. He comes to us by his spirit, and he shows us, in the first place, he shows us our sin and misery so that we might see our constant need of him, and he shows us the way of escape, and then he shows that having escaped in him, how we're to be thankful to God for such deliverance. He introduces new purpose and new meaning into our lives as we live our lives following after him, following after his voice. He leads us in the paths of righteousness in this way for his name's sake. And the sense of these first three verses of Psalm 23 is that this provision for the sheep is something that the shepherd is always in the business of doing. As Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus does not hold on to his blessings with a tightly clenched fist, but he gives them freely. He gives them abundantly. The Christian life, you see, is not a skimpy life. It's not a life lived on rations. The Christian life is not like a gas tank that's perpetually on empty. But the Christian life is lived with abundant provision. No, not in terms of earthly treasures, but in terms of an unlimited spiritual supply. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, "Listen diligently to me, eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." As Christ says in Revelation 22, "Let the one who is thirsty come, but the one who desires, take the water of life without price." And it is also very personal. This, of course, is what so stands out to us in Psalm 23 and in Lord's Day 1, how it is also intensely personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He assures me of eternal life. He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. In a few weeks, we'll come to one of my favorite lines in the Catechism from Lord's Day 7, where the believer is taught to say and believe that when it comes to true faith, God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. This congregation is the believer's confession. It's intensely intimate and personal. Yes, we've come to know the Lord Jesus, and what a wonderful thing it is to know Jesus, but more wonderful still is the fact that Jesus knows us, that he knows our names, that we can say we are his and he is ours. What a wonderful thought that because I belong to him, I have everything I need. Jesus knows me. He provides for me. And that he also watches over me. The Good Shepherd also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father who is in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And we see this truth of our catechism illustrated in verses 4 and 5, don't we? Because in verse 4, David moves on from the shepherd's provision to the shepherd's presence and protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Having reflected on how the Lord has provided for all his needs, both physical and spiritual, David now describes how the shepherd's presence gives him peace during the most dangerous situations. And isn't that our great comfort as well? When we think about the future, we don't know what awaits us. We don't know if there's a cancer scare around the corner or a tragic accident around the corner. We don't know what the future holds. But what we do know is that the Lord Jesus will be with us. Jesus will be watching over us, and so we have no reason to be afraid. David speaks of God's presence and protection in the valleys, and the reason that he speaks of the valleys is because valleys were understood at that time as being dangerous places. Valleys were dangerous places to travel through because enemies could ambush you from the high ground and you would never see them coming. But David says that you and I can walk through those valleys confidently, knowing that Christ will protect us. We can do so, boys and girls, knowing that Jesus will be watching over us, that he's looking out for us, that he stands always ready to protect us from all harm. And so even in extreme danger, the believer has a comfort that drives away the fear, even the fear of death. As Hebrews 2:15 tells us, through his death, Jesus has destroyed the one who had the power of death and has delivered all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't even need to fear death anymore. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we do not need to be afraid. Isn't that what God also said to us in our call to worship? But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus carries in his hands the shepherd's staff and the shepherd's rod, which he uses to protect us. With his rod, he protects us from our enemies. He wards off the wild animals. He crushes the head of the serpent that would lash out to kill us. And with his staff, he protects us from ourselves. He keeps us from from wandering off the side of a cliff. When you go astray, he doesn't say in anger, well, there goes that stupid sheep again. I'm done with that one. But as Matthew 18 tells us, he leaves the 99. He stretches out his staff, and he pulls you back to himself. Even when he corrects us and disciplines us, his intention is always to protect us. As one pastor writes, his rod and his staff are physical pictures of his covenant-pledged commitment to be our God. His rod and his staff are physical pictures of his covenant-pledged commitment to be our God. In John chapter 10, Jesus compares and contrasts himself to other shepherds from Israel's day. He contrasts himself with those false shepherds from the days of Ezekiel who forsook the sheep, who only looked after their own interests. He contrasts himself with the hired hand who abandons the flock at the first sign of danger. The wolf comes and the hired hand flees. He abandons the flock. And Jesus says, I'm not like that. I'm not that kind of shepherd. I'm not the kind of shepherd who looks out only for his own interests. I'm not the kind of shepherd who abandons the flock at the first sign of danger. But he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. How unheard of that would be, a shepherd laying down his life for sheep. But that's what Jesus does. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Jesus doesn't leave us or forsake us, but through thick and thin, the good shepherd stays with us. He watches over us in such a way that not even a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. Like David, the authors of our catechism were well aware of the fact that the Christian life is fraught with trials and tribulations. There is no such thing as a health and wealth gospel. Jesus himself tells us in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. In Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul speaks of the sufferings of this present time. In 2 Corinthians 11, he catalogs that long list of troubles that he had experienced in his own life, how he had endured countless beatings and imprisonments. The Christian life is not without trial and heartache. The authors of our catechism were well aware of that, especially at the time of the Reformation, when the reformers were often burned at the stake, when their tongues were ripped from their mouths, when their hair was set to fire as they burned at the stake. And so they wanted to have a catechism that was serviceable for this life, a catechism that was serviceable for living in this world. And so they included these words for our comfort. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Even when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, which is to say, even when we find ourselves overwhelmed by the dark trials and troubles of this life, we can be sure that Jesus is with us, that he is working all things together for our good. This is his promise, that no matter how dark or difficult your trials may be, he'll be with you. And because this is so, because he will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13, verse 6 says that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In fact, what does David go on to say in verse 5? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What can man do to me? Of course, there are enemies in this life, enemies that would threaten to undo us. But as Martin Luther once put it, though this world, the devil's filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed to triumph through us. And that's our assurance here. God not only protects us in this life, but he also assures us of everlasting victory in the next life. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is not only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he is also the Lion from the tribe of Judah who will destroy all his enemies and all our enemies with the breath of his mouth, as the Apostle says in 2 Thessalonians 2. He will not only protect us from our enemies, but he will also give us final victory over them. And you and I shall dine with him at his table for all eternity. It's a picture of victory in Psalm 23, a picture of victory, of being welcomed as the king's guests at his table. It was a common thing in the ancient world that when people would be conquered, the king, the princes, might be summoned to watch the conquering king eat with his loyal subjects. And that's what it'll be like for us. Our enemies will see the glory of our victory as the king welcomes us to his table, even as King David did for Mephibosheth, who was, of course, a grandson of King Saul, the dynasty of Saul. Just like us from the dynasty of Adam, Christ will bring us in and welcome us to sit at his table. He'll anoint our head with oil, our cup will overflow. We've seen the shepherd's provision, the shepherd's protection, but consider in the last place the shepherd's pursuit. David concludes the cherished psalm by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when David says that goodness and mercy shall follow him, he's not saying that God's goodness and mercy will follow him at a distance, but the picture is more dynamic than that. To translate the verse more literally, David is saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." His mercy will pursue you. It will chase after you. And what David is saying here then is that never for a moment do you ever get out of Christ's sight. Never for a moment do you run so far that you're beyond his watchful eye. But as we just saw in our recent study of Jonah, even when you're on the run from him, he never fails to pursue you. His goodness and mercy will track you down, as it were. It will chase after you. And his goodness and mercy will bring you back to himself. When Isaiah prophesied about the coming Christ, he said that he would tend his flock like a shepherd, that he would gather the lambs in his arms, that he would carry them in his bosom in Isaiah 40, verse 11. And that's what Jesus does with us. Even when we've gone astray, he runs after us and he gathers us, his lambs, back into his arms. And he carries us in his bosom. That's David's confidence here. That's his assurance that the Lord's goodness and mercy will chase him down, even when he has gone astray. The Lord's goodness and mercy will pursue him and bring him into his house forever. This congregation is what it means to have Jesus as our shepherd. It means to be a part of God's household. As one pastor has said, the sheepfold was commonly attached to the shepherd's home, and so to enter the sheepfold was to come home. And in John 10, we discover that as the door of the sheep, Jesus is the only means of coming home to God. Jesus is the only means of becoming a member of the household of faith. And this is what we've become if we've placed our trust in him, members of God's household. We have guaranteed access into his heavenly home. Isn't this how Jesus sought to comfort his disciples in his farewell discourse in John 14? He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I am going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Surely Christ is the good shepherd who provides for us. He protects us. He pursues us, even into eternity. Jesus will be known as the shepherd who leads and guides his people to springs of living water, as Revelation 7:17 tells us. Isn't this the assurance that our catechism highlights at the end of question one? Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. He assures me of eternal life. He assures me that I will not perish, that I will not be snatched out of the Father's hand, that I cannot wriggle or wrestle my way out of the Father's hand. He assures me of eternal life. He will indeed lead me to those springs of living water where we shall never be thirsty again. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks that you have revealed yourself to us as our shepherd, and that you've done so more fully in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who identified himself as the good shepherd. Father, we thank you that we belong to him, that when he said in the days of John 10 that there were others also whom he must call unto himself, that he had us in mind. We thank you, O Lord, for a Savior who is not aloof from us. We thank you for a Savior who knows our names. We thank you, Lord, that we are known by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that he watches over us, that he is always with us, that not a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that he has fully paid for all our sins, that he has set us free from the tyranny of the devil, that he makes us into new creatures that are willing and ready to live for him all our days. And Lord, we praise you that the faith of the Bible, the faith you have given to us, is indeed a personal faith, a faith that each one of us can cling to and be assured by in the shadows, in the valleys, and amidst all the trials and tribulations that this life brings, that we can know that we are not our own, but that we belong to him. We pray in his name, O Lord, and for his sake. Amen.